Father, we thank you that you are holy, and yet mercifully we can come into your presence with great confidence and great joy. And as we turn to your word this evening, please guide me and guide us in our thinking so that our thoughts will become your thoughts and our desires your desires, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like you to take up that little handout. Just called Five Texts, and that's what I want to leave with you tonight. A confirmation, as I said at the very beginning, is always a great time of encouragement for everybody, time of challenge, and a time of affirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, to be a Christian, this is not the end, but it's the beginning. And I'm sure that you want to to continue to persevere and to follow the Lord Jesus, just as everybody here who knows the Lord Jesus wants you to and wants to themselves. It's not easy to be a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 17. That's 46 years ago this year. And let me tell you, it doesn't get easier, but it gets better. It's a great joy to know and to love the Lord Jesus and to follow him. But we do need to know where we stand. We do need to know the big picture. I sometimes embarrass people, but when I put these on, but these are what I call my gospel glasses. They give me the big picture, a big perspective. I can even see most of you through them. But we need to be able to see things the way God sees them if we're going to stand for him and live for him in his world. The book of Romans. We used to play games at our youth group, and it used to go a little bit like this. I remember it all started in 1965 when at St. Paul's Chatswood we heard Pastor Richard Wormbrand, who had just come out of prison, and we used to ask our minister and say, how could we possibly stand firm if they lined us up and said, it's your life or Christ? And he very wonderfully said to us, well, just make sure you stand firm for Lord Jesus tomorrow at work or at school or at football on the weekend. In other words, stand firm tomorrow, and if it comes the day when you've got to make the choice between your life or Jesus, then you'll be able to stand firm. Practice makes perfect, in other words. Practice makes permanent. But you need a big picture to be able to do that. And the book of Romans is one of those big picture books. And the game that we used to play was, suppose you were taken off to concentration camp for being a Christian and they said you could take one book. Well, of course, all being Christians, we'd say the Bible. But then the guard discovered that the Bible was really 66 books, so he said you've got to make a choice. Now, many people would say Romans, because Romans is such a clear testimony. And I've just given you five texts here, which I trust those who have been confirmed, for all of us, will be very important verses for us, which will help us to have that big picture, to understand what God has done for us and what God will do through us as we seek to follow him. Now, the first one, in fact, was the very first verse I ever learnt when I was at Sunday schools, Romans 3:23. Why don't you read it with me? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In that verse, you have a statement, all have sinned. And a diagnosis of exactly what sin is, a definition of what sin is. It's to fall short of God's glory. Everybody, whether they are pagan people, people who are strangers to God, whether they are moral upstanding people, whether they are Jewish people, Paul covers them in the first three chapters of Romans, they have all sinned because they fall short of God's glory. And that's not a very flattering message, but I think a moment's reflection will show us that it's true. We all know in our own hearts that we fail, that we fall short of God's standard. The problem of most of us is, or many people in our culture, is that when we talk of sin, they might think of murder. They used to think of murder and adultery, but now it's just murder. And people say, well, I'm not. Or people will then compare themselves to others, and we can always find somebody else worse than us. But of course, the Bible will not let us get away with that. The Bible says that sin is to fall short of God's glory. So any thought that violates his will, any word, any action, or any right thing that we should have done in terms of serving him is sin. And so we see that definition. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It pulls us up short. None of us can stand before the holy God given that truth. But the second verse, Romans 5:8, brings us that glorious message, but God. See, but all have sinned, but that's not the final or the full story. It's true, but there's more to it than that. There's another lens. If one lens is that we're all sinners, the next lens is that God is a merciful God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. When you think about it, it would have been perfectly right for God to have just ignored us or written us off as a joke and just left us by ourselves and then punished us at the end. But this text says, but God demonstrates his own love for us while we're still sinners. In other words, he didn't expect people to sort of improve. You know, if you can get 50%, then I will accept you. Or even 40%, or even 20%. But while we're still sinners, the Lord Jesus came all the way down to this earth. And that's why a person who becomes a Christian must firstly recognize their sin and own up to it. The Bible word for that is repent, to change their mind about themselves and about the Lord Jesus, and to follow him. And then if we do, there's a wonderful consequence. If we don't, there's an awful judgment. The third one, why don't you read it with me? For the wages of sin is death, but God is eternal life in Christ. Now what that passage teaches us is that our sin, that is our sins, the wrong things we do, and our basically rebellion against the Lord Jesus' right to rule our lives, that earns death. Just like somebody who goes to work tomorrow, they earn a wage. It's their due. So too, as we sin, we earn death. And that can be in at least two or three ways. The first one, of course, is that if we keep on, say, let's, for example, hate other people, and we show that hatred by the way we treat them, then that's going to cause us to die inside as people eventually. It will cause us perhaps to even murder somebody. And that's why the Lord Jesus speaks about hatred and murder, calling people a fool and all those kinds of things, are all very serious sins with consequences. And the problem of sin is it hardens us. It hardens us towards God and it hardens us towards other people. Or take sex outside of marriage. It may seem a small thing to start with, but what it does is it actually hardens us towards other people. It invites STIs, sexually transmitted infections, into our lives. It causes broken hearts, and of course it causes a failure of trust. You see, sin brings death in the way in which the consequences come into our lives. But also, if sin is unrepentant, if we just live our life saying, well, that's just me, or everybody's doing it, or I'm not going to respond to Jesus. You can't tell me that anybody's got the right to rule my life. Then according to the Apostle Paul, according to the entire New Testament, the wages of sin is death, meaning not just physical death. That's a snack, actually, compared to what death in the Bible stands for, and that is separation from God, which is hell. So sin earns because it deserves hell, because if we want to leave God out of our lives, at the end of our lives, when we die and have to face God, God, because he loves us, will give us what we've asked for. If we've asked for separation from God with tears in his eyes, he will give it to us. If we haven't wanted to have God in our lives during our life, then God will not force himself upon us for eternity. However, the text doesn't just say that the wages of sin is death, but it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, all those who have identified themselves with Jesus, they look forward not to death, but indeed to life, which is eternal, which is a life with a new dimension now. So, for example, instead of hating people, we'll seek to forgive those who have hurt us. We won't show vengeance, as we read in our passage. We will seek to build relationships, even with the people we don't like. And instead of delivering death to us, that will actually deliver life in the short term. In terms of sex, we will hear God's command and we will save ourselves for a marriage relationship. And so we'll be able to build loving relationships of trust with other people. We'll be delivered life now. And as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then the wonderful promise as a gift to us is life eternal, life lived in fellowship with him from the moment we put our trust in him, invigorated by the Holy Spirit, and then when we die or when the Lord Jesus returns again, whichever happens first, we'll go to be with him for an eternity. And so we have a wonderful train of thought in these verses. Yes, sin matters. Matters so much that it invites God's wrath upon us, but God in his mercy has done something about it through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, came amongst us, and then when he went to the cross, experienced death. Not just physical death, but the pain of separation from God. Remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's exactly what happened to our Lord and Saviour, so that you and I might never, ever, in life or in death or for eternity, be separated from God. And that's why, in confirmation, what's happened tonight is that public confession has taken place. So let's read it again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's the most fundamental and important decision that anybody makes in their life. It is the one decision that we make in our life that lasts for eternity. And it's the decision that determines where we'll spend eternity. Eternity in hell, by ourselves, away from God, or eternity with God in heaven, in the company of all his people forever. I had a mate, we used to work back at the AMP occasionally, and during our lunch break, our dinner break, Paul would start to talk to me about the Christian faith. And in the end, he said, Pete, look, stop trying to persuade me to become a Christian. When I die, I'll probably go to hell where all my mates will be. I say, Paul, well, that may well be the case. You certainly will go to hell if you don't put your trust in the Lord Jesus. But I can tell you one thing. Your mates may be there, but they'll hate your guts. See, Paul thought that hell would be like a pub crawl. But no, hell would be a place where people distance themselves further and further and further away from each other because God's love is not there. And so hell will be a place of terrible separation. Whereas the opposite is true for heaven, eternal life. It is exactly where God will be and where there'll be no sin. We enjoy wonderful fellowship as believers, but even in that, even in the very best of churches, there are times when sometimes sin can get in and mar, misunderstandings can mar that fellowship, but not in heaven. Not in heaven. You'll be like Jesus. And even more surprising, I'll be like Jesus. And we'll be fellowshipping together. And that's all contingent on the choice that is made by us in this life. It's No second chances, according to the Bible. And that's why it's so thrilling to know that the gospel's being proclaimed in this parish. So thrilling to know that people have that opportunity of making that choice. Yes, it's got to be based on an informed basis where people have the opportunity to weigh it up, understand the scriptures, think about the claims of Jesus, and then to make that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say to us? You see, it says, if you and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. I've got it wrong there, haven't I? You will be saved. You see, this is something that we can have an assurance about because our salvation isn't something, you know, that depends on our goodness. If it did depend on our goodness, it'd be sheer presumption to say we will be saved. But since it is a gift that God has given to us, it's not presumption, it's simply trusting confidence, isn't it? And so that's the first thing that happens when the person puts their trust in Jesus. We will be saved. It means we're rescued from God's wrath. You know, I used to think it was a little bit like somebody who'd, let's say, fallen off a jetty, and somebody dives in to rescue them, and they're saved. And that's pretty good, especially if you have a little kid who's fallen off and can't swim and is rescued. But, you know, what the gospel is even more than that. It's as if we fell in and drowned and we're dead on the bottom. And God dives in and he pulls us to the surface and he breathes life into us. You see, before we became a Christian, we're actually dead as far as God was concerned. And what God, the Holy Spirit, does is he breathes into us new life and enables us to trust the Saviour, and the Saviour gives us new life. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be given new life. But then he goes on to say, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Now this is an exciting, wonderfully exciting word that's used in the Bible. On one hand, it means just as if I'd never sinned. So when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, God treats us as if we'd never sinned, and that's wonderful in itself. But let me show you what it actually means, even a little bit more. This hand represents Peter Brain. This hand represents the Lord Jesus. And just so that you know the difference, I'll put this white over that because he's perfect. Okay? Peter Brain, this is a record of his life. I went to the library and found the thickest book. This is the New Bible Commentary. And this represents my life. Every wrong thought, word, action, deed, and every right thing that I've failed to do. That's why I picked a thick book, you see. And when God looks down from heaven, it's got up the top there. When God looks down from heaven and sees Peter Brain, what does he see? He sees a whacking great barrier between himself and me by sin. And it cuts me off from God. Now, what does the Bible say? When Jesus died, God laid on him, the servant, the iniquity or the sin of us all. So when Peter Brain, back there in 1964, put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to his sins? Transferred to Jesus, who took them when he died on the cross. So he took my punishment. But there's even something more amazing happened. Not only did he take my punishment, but he gave me his righteousness. And so when God looks down from heaven and looks on Peter Brain, does he see the sinner? He sees his son. He sees me as if I'd never sinned. Now, dear friends, is there anything better than that in the world? That's a message that we can proclaim, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says here is such good news. So not only are we saved, but we're justified, and he repeats for saved again. And then he goes on even more. He says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame before the living God. Can you imagine? You died and you're in the queue for that day. And you're waiting your turn to face God. And as you get close to the front, you begin to think to yourself, I'm not sure if I like this, because up on the big blue sky, the screen of a big blue sky, goes a video of everybody's life. All the thoughts, all the words, all the grot. And it's up there before everybody to see. And you think, oh, I'm not looking forward to this. And that's what happens. And they all go out ashamed, absolutely ashamed, because everything has been portrayed not only before God, but before everybody else. And you get up there and it's your turn. You think to yourself, I did trust in the Lord Jesus. And then you see beside God the Father comes the Lord Jesus. And in his hand, he doesn't have the video of your life, but the video that's played is the life of Jesus. And the Father says, you're a friend of Jesus? Come into my presence. There's no shame, you see. No shame. I want to ask you tonight, if you're not trusting the Lord Jesus, I urge you to remember that you'll be by yourself on the day you have to face the living God, which will be the day you die. And there'll only be shame if you have to face him by yourself, because God knows all about you and you fall short. But it doesn't have to be like that. You can exchange the video tonight by saying, Lord, forgive me. I want to accept the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful promise that has happened for all our friends as they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the confidence they can have. But it doesn't end there, of course. And I do want to conclude then with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, when we become Christians, we become forgiven. That doesn't mean we sit back and do what we like. There is a life to be lived. There is service to be engaged in for the Lord Jesus. And so he says together, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We always hold in view God's mercy towards us. You see why I say we need gospel glasses? Because there'll be people around about us who will tell us that Jesus isn't that important, or Satan will get into your head and say, Jesus, you failed again. Jesus isn't going to forgive you. We always need to have in mind God's mercy. And having in mind God's mercy, we'll say, Lord, thank you. And the rest of our life will be like a PS. Thank you. And he says, offer your whole selves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Being a Christian isn't some spiritual thing. It involves our spirit, and he gives us his spirit, but it involves everything we have, our bodies. It means that we give him our hands, we give him our feet, we give him our cash, we give him our time, we give him our talents, we give him our energies. We say, Lord, thank you that you've done all this for me. Now, as a response, I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice, not a one-off kind of thing, but a daily sacrifice where I simply bring my life to you and seek to live and work for you. When I was growing up, and many of you will have heard this expression, the phrase that was used was Lord of all or not at all. Lord of all or not at all. We mustn't sort of be, you know the expression, two bob each way? That's kind of, you know, well, I'll follow you, Lord Jesus, when it suits me, but other times I might do my own thing. No. Somebody else has put it in this horrible term. It was Dallas Willard, quoting a man called A.W. Tozer. He said, many Christians are vampire Christians. Well, they say to the Lord Jesus, just give me enough blood to save me, please, but not enough for me to be obedient, and I'll see you in heaven. That's not the kind of discipleship that Jesus is very pleased with. He shed his whole life for us so that we could have life eternal. And then he says, trust me. And the wonderful thing, of course, about giving ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus is we know that he's never going to let us down because he's demonstrated such an extraordinary commitment to us. And so can I just say to all of us, and especially our confirmees, there will be times when you'll think, oh, it's going to be hard. What will others think about me? Or can I really offer my whole self to the Lord Jesus? When those times come, let me ask you to remember tonight and remember this text. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He died for you. His mercy is rich mercy towards you, and he will never let you go, and he will never let you down as you seek to obey him. And so he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. There'll be people out there who may be well-meaning and others who'll be glad to try to deflect you away from following Jesus. And all they'll be doing is trying to get you to go their way. But once again, remember the Lord Jesus who died for you. He's not going to let you down. And anything he calls upon you to do, he's going to sustain you in doing it. And when you do it, it will be for your good. It's a little saying, I'd rather be a living dog swimming against the tide than a dead dog floating the stream. Bit rough, isn't it? But it's right, isn't it? I'd rather be a living dog swimming against the tide of what everybody else is saying than a dead dog just floating with the stream and going to hell. The Lord Jesus loves you so much that he came to die for you. God loves you so much that he's given you the opportunity of coming to know the Lord Jesus and to put your trust in him. And he loves you so much that he gives you this word. In fact, he gives all of this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I encourage you to apply your minds to obedience to him. That's where it all starts. And then there's a wonderful, wonderful promise he has. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. One of the occupational hazards of being a bishop is you get to go to many morning teas and afternoon teas and suppers. And when you get to my age, you've got to be very careful what you eat. And you see the chocolate cakes and you see the slices there on the table. And you think to yourself, now, which one will I eat? Which one will I eat? Because I know I dare not eat three, four or five like I might have 20 years ago. And there's only one way in the end, isn't it? You taste it and you see. It's what I call the chocolate cake test. And that's exactly what God does for us. He says, look, this is the way to live. It's the way of life, not the way of death. Taste and see how good it is. And it's as we obey that he helps us to see in our own hearts just how good and pleasing his will is. So, dear friends, five texts for you. Five texts, I hope, will help you to see what God has done for you. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're under his wrath, but God has demonstrated marvelous mercy to you. And he's brought you into relationship with himself, and he will never put you to shame. And then he says, you keep on following. And I say that not only to those who have been confirmed, but I say it to all of us, especially the people around about my age, us baby boomers. So easy for us to begin to slip back and to adopt a safety first attitude in life, or to think, well, I've done it. I've done my share. and we leave it to others. No, no, never do that. Never do. That's a waste of the rest of your life to do that. Let's keep on being obedient. Let's keep on offering ourselves daily to the one who offered himself so wonderfully for us upon the cross and gave us life. And the rest of you, will you please pray for these young ones and continue to encourage them as they seek to follow Jesus, and especially in 2 or 3 years' time or next year for some of them, when they go off to uni or go to work somewhere else. Make sure you pray for them, even write to them and encourage them, but do it for each other as well, because we're in this together and God will bless us richly together as we do. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are merciful, and we thank you that you've given us your word so that we might not get gobbled up with the ways of the world and just float aimlessly with the stream. Help us, we pray, to be those living disciples who swim against the tide and who in swimming against the tide make a difference in the world in which we live. Please be with each of these who have been confirmed tonight and encourage them and strengthen them daily, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.